this series of A Weary World Rejoices. And just as a recap, like that first week we looked at that Jesus is the answer to our weariness. Plain and simple, there is no other answer for it. Then the next week we looked at Jesus came from broken people for broken people. And we looked at his genealogy and all the terrible things that people did in his family's line. And this week we're looking at where our salvation comes from. Now, I think most people in general have an innate sense that on their own, they don't have all the answers, right? Like, I think most people understand that they need something beyond themselves in order to have a full and fulfilled, complete life. I'm not sure what our current numbers are about atheism, you know, because I don't know if you know it or not, but atheism has skyrocketed since 9/11. Like the trends are just massive, and 9/11 was a hinge point for atheism. But still, even with that understanding, most people in the U.S. have some sort of inkling that, like, we're not the only ones here. Like, there's a God out there. There's something beyond what I see in this life, and I don't have all the answers. But because of that, that longing, that innate sense of like not everything is the way it should be, or I don't have all the answers. Some people turn to other things to fill that longing, right? Drugs and alcohol are one thing that people use to fill that void, that St. Augustine would say, a God-shaped hole in their heart. So some people use drugs and alcohol, but other people turn to other kinds of things besides that. Sex, pornography, social media. Some people do it with positive things, like going to the gym is a very positive thing. But not if it is like seeking to fulfill you that only God can fulfill. Food is another thing. That's not so positive. That's another thing I try to go to. Buying clothes and things, doing things like that. Consumerism in general. Other people, even like they latch on to people, you know, that hopefully can fulfill them. But here's the thing: all of those will disappoint some way, somehow, at some time. These days, there's one more category that we can look at that people are trying to fulfill them as some sense of hope, some sense of belonging, and it's this tribal thing that we have in politics. They give us a sense of belonging. I can't imagine why anybody would think that they would be fulfilled in our current political situation, but whatever. The problem is that none of these things, things that I've listed will do anything to fulfill you long term. They will always leave you short. They will never save you. They will make you spend, actually. They will always leave you depleted. They will always take you more, take more from you than what you receive. They'll always leave you disappointed, wanting more. They'll always leave you discouraged because there's just a great lack in there. And they'll always leave you divided because not everybody agrees on all the things. And then in our current era of politics, it should leave us disgusted and disappointed. And all those alliterate at 3 a.m. in the morning. Depleted, discouraged, disappointed, divided, and disgusted. And I got news for you. Actually, Jim and I were talking about this a little bit this morning. Friends, if you're disappointed in the election result, I've got bad news for you. Donald Trump was not going to save us. I'm sorry. But if you're delighted in the election results, I have extra bad news for you. Joe Biden is not going to save us. Neither one of them. They weren't going to do it. What continues to floor me is that well-seasoned Christians are still looking for political solutions for spiritual problems. They're not going to solve it. Neither of these men will save us. And neither will all the other things that we look to and want to save us. They just don't work. And this contributes to our weariness. In this weary world that we live in, we're always looking for something to fulfill us, to save us, but never finding it. Thankfully, this is the reason that our weary world rejoices, is because we do have a solution. We have one. And we just need to not keep it to ourselves. God, in his amazing grace, provides us with our salvation. Matthew chapter 1. We've been in Matthew 1 the last couple weeks. We're going to continue on verse 18 now. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, Jesus was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That's weird. I'll tell you guys, the last week's Tuesday night remix, I had to record three times because I kept saying Jesus in the David and Bathsheba story. And one time I said David raped Uriah, not Bathsheba. Like I had to re-record that three times, that whole sermon, because I couldn't make it work. When I'm live, it's just we got to roll with it, right? Like I said Jesus, oops. So unwind that. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, which is a big no-no in their culture to be pregnant before you're married, right? It's still kind of a no-no now, but even then, like, she could be stoned to death if they really wanted to. It was punishable by death. She was found to be pregnant, okay? She was showing. She couldn't hide it. They're like, you're pregnant. And I don't care how many times you say, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit's baby. Ain't nobody going to believe you on that, okay? They don't, and even Joseph wasn't going to believe that because, verse 19, because Joseph was faithful to the law, okay, he was faithful to the law, but it says there too, like, let's clarify this. It says her husband. Now, their rules for engagement and stuff were tricky. They were different back then. There was a legal contract for Joseph and Mary to be married together. However, they had not completed all of the things to be husband and wife and our understanding of that thing, okay? So the spiritual and physical side hadn't happened yet, but the legal side had, which is why the next part where Joseph's thinking to fulfill and be faithful to the law, he was just doing what he was supposed to do. Here's what the verse says. And yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. All right, so he would have actually had to get a divorce, even though they weren't married yet in our full understanding of it, because the legal parts were done. Joseph was faithful to the law, and yet he still wanted to be empathetic to Mary. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her. It says in the English Standard Version, disgrace. Other versions put it shame. The exact phrase is make her a public example of what not to do. That's the exact Greek phrase. Like, okay, kids, look at Mary. Here's what you don't want to do. All right? So he didn't want to do that to her. He was empathetic. And I actually just suddenly, this is coming back in my head. I have this thing where it's like shame versus guilt. And guilt is something that actually is a good thing within us. Guilt inspires us to do better. Shame becomes an identity. And so he didn't want to disgrace her for shame as an identity. Guilt will actually spur us on to life. Shame will destroy your life. And Jesus comes to remove that shame. Just a little aside there. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, all right, so he thought it through. He'd given some thought to it. He pondered it. He noodled on it. He says, you know how, like, if you are facing a problem at work or you have something that you're, you know, I do this when I'm building something. I'll encounter a problem and I'll think about it for a while and then, there's the solution. It'll just come usually at 3 o'clock in the morning. Like, that's how I need to take care of that. Joseph's working on this problem he's got, and then he comes up with this solution. Here's what he's going to do. I'll divorce her, but it'll be quiet. He gave a sincere thought. How can I follow the law and be honorable to what the community thinks of me and still do well by Mary? So after he thought about what he's going to do, divorce her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, okay, I've heard that before. It's like, so it's real. Now, an encounter with God is leading him to understand this more fully. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Of course, this thing would be frightening on many levels. If you've ever read any descriptions of angels in the Bible, they're terrifying. All right? I think I'd want an angel to visit me, but I also kind of don't, you know, because every time they come, they say, don't be afraid. Well, this time he's saying, don't be afraid about taking Mary home. She's okay. She's with us on this. Like, it's all good. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And maybe for Joseph now it's a little easier to believe because this angel came and told him that. But then he gives very specific instructions down to the name and the reason for all of this happening. Here's what you should name your child. And here's why you need to name him that. Now, permit me to nerd out for just a minute about Bible stuff, because in this encounter with God, Joseph's told what to name the baby. What's the name of the baby? Jesus. Jesus, okay? But what if I told you that Jesus' name wasn't Jesus? All right? The word Jesus that we get now is an English translation of a Greek translation of a Hebrew word. What in Hebrew would have been Yahashua. Yahashua, that's the Hebrew name, transliterated into Greek, which is what they would have had to do to write it. Matthew's writing in Greek. It becomes Jesus, which is in English, I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus, which we now call Jesus, right? But if we were to skip the Greek part and just go from Hebrew to English, the given name being Yeheshua actually becomes Joshua. So technically, really, Jesus' name in English would be Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh saves or Jehovah saves. Yeshua, I think Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Like there's a whole, I have a slide for it somewhere. Salvation, Yahweh is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Name your child, Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, who we know from the Old Testament, is a prominent figure in the Old Testament. He's the one who actually led the Israelites out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Moses wasn't allowed to do it. Joshua had the mantle of that leadership to cross the Jordan River, go in, conquer all that territory of the promised land, and bring the people into the promised land, out of the wilderness and into salvation, into the promised land. Joshua, Yahweh saves. Call your name. Call the son by the name of Yahweh saves. He's meant to save the people, lead the people into salvation, out of the wilderness. We know Jesus is that person. He's our New Testament figure to lead us out of the wilderness and into the kingdom of heaven here and now. I'll come back to that. Matthew continues the narration, verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this comes from the book of Isaiah, where there's like the prophet saying virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. That comes from Isaiah. And Matthew brings that in a lot because he's trying to prove that Jesus is the one foretold by the prophets. Let's see, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He gave him that name, Yehoshua, Joshua, Jesus. God is our salvation. The reason that he gave him that was, one, because the angel told him to, But the angel said, give him that name because he will save his people from their sins. That's the whole point. He will save his people from their sins. Nowadays, I think we tend to take a light view of sin. Honestly, we don't talk about it much here. It's not as fun to talk about as other topics. We don't want to offend people, just in general, you know, like we want to keep it light. We don't want to pass judgment on people. So instead, we'll call desserts sinful, right? Oh, it's so good. It's sinful. And we make light of sin when we do that. And we go easy on it, but the problem is when we do that, we're not recognizing the gravity of our sins, and then we don't realize how much we need saved from our sins. If sin's not that big of a deal, then why do I need Jesus to save me from it? In fact, as I said at the beginning, we tend to look towards sinful things as our salvation rather than the thing we need to be saved from. So we go for the alcohol, the drugs. We go for the pornography and the people. We go for the food and the things that would make us comfortable, the things that would fulfill us temporarily, those sinful things, we go for those as salvation. Listen to the words from Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see a polar contrast of sin versus salvation. Listen to the weariness in the words of the author in the change of tone as he rejoices in his salvation. Here's Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 9. I'm going to just read 1 through 3 to start with. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Look, here's seven phrases he gives. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Yeah, keep it up. You're dead in it. Following the course of the world, you're just like everybody else going through life. Following the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about Satan there. It's like a euphemism there. His spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he admits that we've all walked that way. We've all been a part of that. Lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and by nature we're children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Man, ugh, that sounds awful. I get tired just reading, like, that's a heavy thing. It's, ugh. But I also get it, too, because I feel a little bit responsible in it. Like, yeah, kind of me, too. I've been part of that. Now, I would suggest that if you feel like that, if that's part of your feeling, like, and it's not past tense, like, oh, I'm a part of that right now, then this is where Jesus needs to do work in you. Jesus needs to save you from those sins. Now, hear the contrast. Yahweh's salvation brings us this, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. I know it's redundant, but I want to read the list. Because they give seven little like lines of what sin is like. He gives seven lines of what life in Christ is like. He's rich in mercy, great in the love he had for us. And even though we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ. There's a contrast there. By grace you have been saved, raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can be raised up into that right now. Shows us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. By grace you have been saved. He repeats that one. By grace you have been saved through faith. I love that, because then we can't boast or brag about it. That's all God's doing. It's not what we have done. He gives seven negative statements about sin, seven positive statements about what God can do through you. You see how that salvation, Jesus, would be sent to save the people from their sins. Do you see the completeness of that salvation? There's this whole total depravity thing over here. And then there's the completeness of removing that. And I don't think we can appreciate this until we've grappled with this, our sin. Especially if we're still looking to our sin for our salvation. You might know the work of John Newton, and maybe you don't know the name, but you know his work. John Newton was the son of a captain of a ship. He hardly ever saw his father when he was little because his dad was always out at sea. But then at the age of 7, John's mother died, and he kind of bounced around for a little bit. But then at the age of 11, he started going on trips at sea with his dad. And he kind of grew up that way in the sea life, right? And by the time he was in his late teens, he became a pretty salty character. but he got conscripted into the British Navy. And he was pretty wild, drinking, insubordinate. He even attempted to desert the British Navy at one point. For that, he received 8 dozen lashes. I mean, that's a lot. Later, he served on a slaver ship where his behavior was so bad that the crew left him in West Africa. And actually, they didn't even sell him into slavery. They just gave him to a slaver. The slaver gave him to his wife, who was a princess. And she hated the guy. His dad knew that his son was missing, so he sent one of his friends to see if, when he took a trip on the slaver ship, to go down and see if he could find his son, and he found him, and he brought him home. On the way home, they're off the coast of Ireland, and a huge storm comes up, and the ship looks to be lost. They've got a giant hole in the hull, and John Newton decides to pray. And he prays that God would save them. And just then, the boat tilts to the side, and all the cargo slides over and fills the hole in the side of the ship. And they're saved. And later on, John would recognize that as a moment in time where God had provision in his life, and yet it didn't change his life. He just kept doing what he was doing, and eventually, he became a captain of a slaver ship, actually a couple different slave ships, until he suffered a stroke and he had to retire. He couldn't do it anymore. But then he continued to invest in the slave trade. But God wasn't done with him yet. He started understanding more and more about God and practicing his faith a little bit while investing in the slave trade. But at age 40, he became an Anglican priest. He was ordained, started pastoring churches. At the age of 63, though, he finally recanted all of his slaving deals and all the money he made off of that. He renounced his former slaving profession, began working with other leaders in Great Britain to try to abolish slavery in that country. And when John looked back on his life, he could see the amazingness of God's grace to save a sinner, a wretch like him. He penned 280 hymns during his time as an Anglican priest, including Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know that song. It gets performed 10 million times a year, and it's actually recorded on 11,000 albums. You know Amazing Grace. But do you ever stop and think about the truly amazing grace that God has given to save a wretch like you and like me? I always thought that word was a little dramatic, to be honest with you. Like, I remember asking my mom when I was little, like, what's a wretch? She's like, it's a terrible, miserable, unhappy person. And I'm like, well, that's not me. I'm no wretch. But in comparison to the amazingness of God's grace, Maybe I am. When I read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, the beginning part, I identify with it. Maybe I am that wretch. What about you? You ever feel that way? Have you experienced that? Have you grappled with your own sin? And then when we read Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, I know that God has come to save me completely, wholly, totally. He has forgiven me and wiped it all away. And my standing with Him is no longer wretch. The weariness of our sin, carrying around all of our choices, is erased by our rejoicing of Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Jesus, born to save the people from their sins. And that means me. I'm one of them. And you can be too if you're not already. Are you one of His people? Maybe just raise your hand and testify right now. I'm one of those people. Online, if you're online, just put your hand up. Yeah, I'm one of those people. And if you aren't, you can be today. You can be one of those people that He saves. Simply call on Him and receive that amazing grace that God has given us through Yahshua, Jesus. He saves us and He came for His people. I invite the team to come back up. Jodina is going to sing this song, I Wonder As I Wander. And maybe that's what you've been doing, wandering. Just wandering around in this life, not sure where to go, where you've been, not sure how things are going to work out, wondering if you're saved, lost in sin, fulfilling yourselves in the passions and desires of the flesh, maybe wandering around looking for political solutions to spiritual problems. Just stop that. Turn the news off and open up your Bible for a little bit. I was thinking, those politicians, all of them like to say, the best is yet to come. I'll agree if they would say, when we all look to Jesus as our King, yeah, it's going to be pretty great. But until then, there's nothing you can do to make it that much better. We're all doomed to be Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, until we recognize Jesus as King. And then it becomes Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Our weary world needs a reason to rejoice, and I'm so glad that we have one. I think we need to, instead of contributing to the world's weariness, we need to start contributing to their rejoicing. Let's give them a reason to rejoice. Let's live in verses 4 through 9 and not contribute to verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. You don't need to wander anymore. You have a home right here with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we know that the world is weary and needs a reason to rejoice. I know that I can't be that solution for everybody or anybody. Only You can. And so, God, we would ask that You would break in through our lives so that we can be the reason people rejoice in other people's lives. We ask, Lord, that You bring Your salvation to all the people, and all the people who would hear this that have not yet received Your amazing grace. May we not only understand it and hear about it, but may we know it from an experience point of view. May we enjoy Your amazing grace. We pray, God, that as we wrap up this time together, that You would go with us and give us the strength we need to not be weary in this world, but to rejoice because of Your great love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.